You'll be well aware now that for the last number of weeks in our morning meetings, we've been thinking about some of the things that God loves. God loves His Son. God loves the world. God loves the nation of Israel. God loves the stranger within the gates. God loves His church. God loves the gates of Zion. God loves holiness. God loves justice. And we've been noting as well that it's the will of God that God's people love the things that God loves. And I wonder this morning, as you search your heart, can you say within your soul that you love the Lord Jesus? And that you love the souls of men? Do you love the nation of Israel? Do you have an interest in the stranger? Those who are outside the family and fold of God? Do you love God's people? Do you love the meeting house of God's people? Do you have a desire for holiness? Do you love justice and judgment? And as we consider our text this morning, Psalm 11 and verse number 7, it tells us that God loves righteousness. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. And this is a truth that is emphasized several times within the book of Psalms. Psalm 33 and verse 5, He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 45 and verse number 7, Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This word righteousness is closely related to and connected with holiness and justice that we have considered already. We have thought, therefore, about some clearly defined attributes of God over the last two Lord's days, and we're considering another one today. Holiness, justice, and righteousness. And these are characteristics of our God that are clearly highlighted and defined within the pages of Scripture. And yet, if we're honest, they are also conspicuous by their absence in the thinking of many church-going people this morning. You ask the average professing Christian today, what is God like? Most of them will immediately say, God is love. And that is true. God is love. And God's love is greater than any love that the world has ever known. But ask them, can you tell me anything else about God? And so many of them will soon be lost for words to define the characteristics and attributes of God. Our shorter catechism asks the question, what is God? And the answer is given, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in His being, wisdom, justice, holiness, goodness, and truth. It is unthinkable to many people today that God in heaven is holy. The justice of God is far from the minds of many people whenever they think about the God of heaven. And certainly the word righteous or righteousness is something that many people have at the very back of their minds, if it's in their minds at all, whenever they think about God and the things that God loves. And whenever you think of the outworking of that, if holiness and righteousness are not in the minds of God's people, whenever they think about who God is, they will certainly be void in the practical living of God's people. Because it is true that you become like the God that you worship. And if we today worship a God who is void of holiness, a God who is void of justice, a God who is void of righteousness, our practical living and our practical outworking of the Christian life will be void of those things as well. Some of you may have seen on the BBC website, I'm not sure if it was on the television news, but certainly it was on the BBC website, about a church not all that far from here. Last Lord's Day evening had an Elvis impersonator participating in the service. In fact, the whole service seemed to revolve around this man running up and down the aisles, dressed as Elvis, singing Elvis songs, entertaining the congregation. And it was deemed to be a roaring success. In fact, there were more people in the church during that service that had attended the church for years. Somewhere in the region, I understand, of 200 parishioners came to see the king, as he was called, the king of rock and roll. Somebody impersonating the king of rock and roll. They came from as far away as Dungannon to a church, a parish in Eglinton between here and Londonderry. And that's where the church, largely speaking, is at. Entertaining people. Doesn't matter what it is, as long as you get the people in, and if there's a relatively large crowd of people, it's stamped with God's divine seal of approval. And sure, God blessed the meeting because we had a large crowd. People enjoyed it. People had a smile on their faces. And maybe a few scripture verses were thrown in just to Christianize and to sanitize the whole thing and give it some sense of Christianity about it. But if we believe in a God of righteousness and a God of holiness, surely such things would be unthinkable, because in the Church of Jesus Christ, it's Christ Himself, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is to have the preeminence. The Word of God is central, therefore, because the Scripture says that God has magnified His Word above His very name. And Jesus Christ is the center and circumference of this book. The inspired Word testifies to the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. A few things this morning that I want to say about things that God loves as we think about this subject of righteousness. And the first thing that I want you to consider is, very simply, the God of righteousness. The God of righteousness. Psalm 11, verse 7, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. So our text this morning introduces us to the righteous Lord, the God of righteousness. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. God loves what He is. God loves what He is. God loves holiness because God is holy. God loves justice and judgment because God is just. God loves righteousness because God is righteous. Now, so often whenever we look at ourselves, whether it's looking in a mirror or looking into our hearts and lives, we see so many things that we do not like, so many things that we cannot be proud of, but not so with God. Everything that is in God and everything that emanates from God is good and right and perfect. God is perfect in His being, and God is perfect in all His ways. And God's righteousness is clearly defined in Scripture. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Psalm 48, verse 10. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Psalm 97, verse number 2. Clouds and darkness are around him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. And we could go on and cite many more proof texts that show us today that the God of heaven is a righteous God. But the question might be asked by some this morning, what is righteousness? Whenever we talk about righteousness, what do we mean? What does it mean for someone to be righteous? Or what does it mean for God to be righteous? Well, Psalm 45 and verse 7 says, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Righteousness, therefore, is the polar opposite of wickedness. Whenever Moses was standing before Pharaoh, it is said in Exodus chapter 9, and verse number 27, that Pharaoh spoke to Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. So righteousness is everything that sin and wickedness is not. Righteousness is the opposite of wickedness. Righteousness means to be right. And righteousness means to do right. Righteousness speaks of innocency, moral excellency, purity, and perfection. And God is a righteous God. He's morally perfect. He is right. And He always does what is right. Righteousness is always according to a given standard. And God's standard or yardstick or measuring rod of righteousness is Himself. Now, we are living today in days where there's literally no standards for truth or for morality or for righteousness. Like the days of Judges, every man does that which is right or righteous in his own eyes. And we have what we might call situation ethics. We look at a situation, maybe consider moral opinion and the way people are living, and in that context, governments legislate what is morally acceptable and what is morally right. Pragmatism. And we're told today that there are no absolutes outside of science. There are scientific absolutes, boiling point of water, the laws of gravity, so on and so forth. It's a scientific law that if you put your hand in a fire, you're going to get burned. It's a scientific law that if you step off a cliff, you're going to fall. Those are scientific absolutes. But we are told that in the moral world, there are no absolutes. And what was deemed to be right 20 or 30 years ago, nowadays could be deemed to be morally wrong. And there's just this shifting sand all the time, and there's no absolutes. And that's why the psalmist asked the question in Psalm 11, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And today the foundations of righteousness in our nation have been eroded away because we are getting away from God's standard. And nowadays men do not know which way to turn. God's righteousness is defined in Scripture. God's righteousness is displayed in His superiority. God is far above all. Righteousness can be used to describe people and actions. And God Himself is righteous. And Psalm 145:17 says He is righteous in all of His ways. God's attributes are righteous. We think about God's love. It's a righteous love. We think of God's mercy and God's grace. Everything about God is righteous. He's righteous in His attributes. He's righteous in all of His ways. Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And therefore the Christian, whenever they pray, and the child of God, whenever they have a need or a burden, they can come with confidence before this God, knowing that even if they don't know what to do, and they don't know the way forward, if they submit themselves unto the Lord, God will do what is right. God in His dealings with men will do what is right. God is righteous, the Scripture says, in all of His judgments. Romans 1 and verse number 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because God is righteous, He has to judge all unrighteousness. And of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the embodiment of righteousness. If you want to see what righteousness is, if you want to see what holiness is, if you want to see what goodness is, love is, look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, righteousness shall be the girdle of His loins, and faithfulness the girdle of His reins. So God is the God of righteousness. That righteousness is defined in Scripture. That righteousness is displayed in His superiority. And that righteousness is demanded in His subjects. Now, many people in this meeting this morning are children of God. You've been born again. You've been adopted into God's family. You can address God as your Father. Some of you haven't reached that place in life yet, and you're still outside of the family of God. But all of us today are God's subjects, and all of us today are God's creatures. And God demands holiness and righteousness from all of his subjects, from all of his creatures, from all that he has created and populated the earth with. The book of 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." What's God's will for you and I this morning? It's that we might awake to righteousness and seek to live righteously on this earth. Whenever Daniel, the great prophet, confronted King Nebuchadnezzar about his sin, and Nebuchadnezzar came under this sense of conviction and wasn't sure what to do or how to get right with God, Daniel said in Daniel chapter 4 and verse number 27, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee." Here's what I'm telling you to do. If you want to get right with God, if you want to know peace in your life, if you want to know that your soul is saved, he says, "Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." Speaking about repentance. And there's a great definition of what repentance is. Break off thy sins by righteousness. Our founding fathers described repentance along this wise. Repentance is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true appreciation of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God, doth with grief and hatred turn from his sin, with a full purpose of and endeavour after new obedience. And that's what Daniel's saying to Jeremiah, "Break off thy sins by righteousness." In other words, in place of your sins, you should seek to live a righteous life before God. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Righteousness is required for heaven. The Savior said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes, ye shall in no wise enter into heaven." Our God is a God of righteousness. And then the second thing about righteousness is the gospel of righteousness. Righteousness lies at the very heart and root and foundation of the gospel. It's because God is righteous that the cross is a necessity. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 26 says that the reason that God set forth his Son to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, that is the reason that God gave his Son to die on the cross and pay the price for sins, was to declare God's righteousness. Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, we sang it earlier, said, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt and all my pride." And you know, whenever we look at the cross and we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, you know what we see? We see God's righteousness magnified. God does not sweep sin under the carpet. God does not turn a blind eye to sin and wickedness. The cross of Christ shows us today that God punishes sin. And at the same time, it shows us that God is merciful, God is loving, and God is gracious, and God is compassionate. And the only way God's righteousness and mercy could fully be displayed was in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the psalmist said, "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." And on the cross, we see God's righteousness magnified, that God does punish and deal with sin. Whenever we survey the wondrous cross, we also see man's unrighteousness revealed. Romans 3 again, verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." We have mentioned already that righteousness must be according to a given standard. And as far as we are concerned, that standard is God's moral law. And the Word of God says we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:18 says there is no fear of God before their eyes. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world, not just the Jewish people, but all the world might become guilty before God. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And whenever we see the cross, we see that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And the cross displays God's righteousness, but it also highlights my sinfulness and my unrighteousness. As the hymn writer said, thus while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace that seals my pardon too. Whenever I survey the wondrous cross, I see God's righteousness magnified. I see man's unrighteousness revealed. I see the law's righteousness satisfied. God's law proceeds from him. And God is righteous. And we're told in the book of Romans again, chapter 7 and verse 11, wherefore the law is holy. The commandment holy and just and good. Chapter 8 verse 4 speaks of the righteousness of the law. God's law is righteous. And none of us, because we're sinful, can fulfill the law of God. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. But the scripture tells us that the Son of God was laid under the law. And whenever he commenced his earthly ministry, being baptized in the banks of Jordan, he says it was his purpose to fulfill all righteousness. And that's why Jesus Christ had to live on this earth, to fulfill all of the precepts and commandments of the law. And that's why he had to die, to fulfill the penalty of the law. And on the cross, through the gospel of the cross, God's righteousness is magnified. Man's unrighteousness is revealed. The law's righteousness is satisfied. God's righteousness is vindicated. The scripture says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I love the words of that hymn. Because a sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. He cried out, finished, because on the cross he knew at that moment of time, having become sin for us, that God's righteousness was vindicated, the law's righteousness was satisfied, and he was able to cry out, finished, and he fulfilled all righteousness. Whenever I survey the wondrous cross, I see man's unrighteousness covered. Leviticus 17:11 says, it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. And the word atonement is a Hebrew word, kafar, which means to cover. Not just in the sense of hiding something. I remember I had a friend whenever I was growing up in Lisburn. He lived just down at the end of our street. And he was forever getting into trouble with his parents. You know, he used to do all sorts of things, like just plug things. I remember he took a little car apart once and took the little motor out of it and just got a screwdriver and pushed the wires into the plug socket in the wall and just turned it on to see what would happen. And every time he used to go to his house, he would have all of his furniture moved about in his bedroom. Maybe the bed sitting in the middle of the room. He said, what are you doing with your bed in the middle of the room? And he'd pull it across with a big hole somewhere in the carpet. And he was trying to conceal it. He was trying to cover it. But that's not what it means whenever God covers our sin. It means God covers it in the sense of cancelling it out. If you had a great debt today, and somebody paid that debt on your behalf, they might say, listen, it's covered. I've covered that. And what they mean is they have settled it. And on the cross, through the shedding of his blood, the Lord Jesus Christ covered a multitude of sins. The hymn writer said, Calvary covers it all. And whenever God looks at the sinful soul of mine, he sees that my sin, my unrighteousness, is covered by the blood. But through the cross as well, we also have Christ's righteousness imputed. What does that mean? It means I have no viable righteousness of my own. No matter how hard I try to live a God-honoring and a God-pleasing life, I can never really do it. I need a perfect righteousness. And if there's one thing that our Lord Jesus Christ despises, it's what we could call self-righteousness. Something he rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes for all of the time, their self-righteousness. That outwardly they tried and they sought to be righteous, but inwardly they were unrighteous. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." What is self-righteousness? According to this verse, it's whenever we measure ourselves by our own standards or measure ourselves or compare ourselves with others and come to the conclusion that I'm not as bad as him or her, I'm more righteous than that person, I'm not doing the things that they're doing, and we're using the rod yardstick, and it's self-righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. But because of the cross, there can be a giving of the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us and the giving of our sins to him. You see, on the cross, what happens for the people of God is my sins are put in his account. His righteousness is put in mine. And therefore, today I have a righteousness that is not really my own, that I'm clothed, covered by the righteousness of Christ. And my sins are covered by his blood. The God of righteousness, the gospel of righteousness. Then there's also in Scripture the goal of righteousness. It should be the goal of the Christian to live a Christ-like life. And the Christian life is to be Christ-like. The aim of the child of God is to be holy and to be like the Savior, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. God's goal in grace is to make his people righteous and to enable them from henceforth to live righteously. Some people use the words justification and sanctification. Justification, to be declared righteous. Sanctification, to be enabled by the grace of God to live righteously. And if a person is a true Christian, not only are they declared righteous, but they will have a desire to live righteously. And so a very easy question to ask yourself if you're struggling with assurance of salvation is to ask yourself this question: is it my desire in any way at all to live in a way that will glorify Jesus Christ? Is it my desire today to live righteously? Because the Word of God would tell us in the little book of Titus that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodly lusts and to live soberly and righteously in this present world. So it's not about whether you've professed faith or not. It's not about whether you've prayed a prayer or not. Those things have their place. It's not even about whether you can point back to a date or not. But the fundamental thing this morning is, do we desire, is it our aim, our goal in life, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? Whenever Duncan Campbell, and some of you know the story, arrived in the Isle of Lewis way back in 1949 to preach at the gospel mission, he was asked by the elders of that particular church, "Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God?" And that's the fundamental thing, friends, in the Christian life. Not what we profess to be, but what we really are. Are we currently, presently walking with God? The Bible says of Noah, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and he walked with God. Are you walking with God this morning? Are you in fellowship with him? Are you following the Savior? Are you in communion with God today? The Christian life, the true Christian, the Scripture says, Philippians 1:11, is to bring forth fruits of righteousness. So again, it's not so much about what we profess that's the most important thing, but it's about what we produce is the most important thing. Whenever we stand before the Lord, He'll not be asking, what did you profess to be in life? Because the Scripture says, many shall profess, and they'll say, Lord, Lord. But the Lord will be looking for what we produced. You see, the one thing in the parable of the sower that defined the good soil was that it brought forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. The other types of ground produced nothing. And they symbolized, some of them, people that professed much. They received the word with gladness, but they produced no fruit when all was said and done. And you see, friends, if there's the gospel of righteousness in our hearts and lives, then the result of that will be the goal to live righteously. And then the last thing, very briefly, the gain of righteousness. God blesses the righteous life. It is gain to the Christian to strive to live righteously. Now, we shouldn't live righteously in order to get. The only reason we should strive to live righteously is for God's glory. But in seeking to live to God's glory, God does bless His people. And it is gain to live righteously. You say, well, what do I get from God if I seek to live righteously? Will He fill my bank account? Will He take away all sickness? Will it be plain sailing? Will it be an easy life? Will I get everything that I ask for in prayer? Well, here's what the Scripture says. If you seek to live righteously, you will gain purity of testimony. And that's a blessed thing for the child of God, because the true Christian wants to have and desires to have a good testimony. One of the last things that the Old Testament taught us in Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 18, that whenever the children of Israel returned again to the land, He says, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And it shouldn't really be all that difficult for the world to look on and see who is righteous and who isn't. Those who are living righteously and serving the Lord can be concluded by the world's standards at any rate to be righteous. And so there should be a clear distinction and difference in the life of the Christian and in the life of the world. But those who seek to live righteously gain purity of testimony. Furthermore, they also gain peace of heart. 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul says, godliness, in other words, righteous living, Christ-likeness, godliness with contentment is great gain. And I have to confess, in my own life, and this is my experience, might not be yours, but in my life, those times whenever I lose peace and lose joy and find myself anxious and fretful and discontent are very often the times whenever I can look back over a few days perhaps of not being in the place of God where I should have been. Like the little children's chorus says, let the Lord have His way. In your life, every day, there is no rest and there's no peace until the Lord has His prayer. Righteous living gains purity of testimony. It gains peace of heart. It gains power in prayer. James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Sin stifles success in supplication. Sin stifles success in supplication. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But my iniquities have separated between me and my God. But holiness helps prayer. Scripture says, let us draw near with a pure heart and full assurance of faith, having our consciences sprinkled and our bodies washed with pure water. And then the gain of righteousness, paradise hereafter. 2 Peter 3:13 speaks of a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. A couple of questions just to ask by way of conclusion. Do you have the righteousness of Christ on your account? Because without that, you'll not be in heaven. A sinner really needs two things to be saved. They need to have their own sins forgiven. And then they need to be given a perfect righteousness. And it's only in Jesus Christ that we have those two things. Do you have the imputed righteousness of Christ? Do you have on the garments of salvation, a wedding garment? Because without it, you cannot enter into heaven. And then concerning our rewards in heaven, and standing at the judgment seat of Christ, serve us well to seek and strive to live righteously. Do we really today love what God loves? Do we love the fact that God is righteous, or do we really wish in our hearts that He wasn't, so we could live whatever way we liked in this earth? Do we seek to honour His righteous laws? Are we thankful for the righteousness of Christ? Do we seek to live righteously, or do we hate unrighteousness? Somebody once said, a godly life, or a righteous life, a godly life, is always the best advertisement for Christianity. Godly life is always the best advertisement for Christianity. If the advertising authorities were to come down and visit us this morning, would we be charged with false advertising, misrepresenting this God who loves righteousness? Or would they look at us and say, we can see Christ in you, the hope of glory. May God bless His word this morning to each and every heart.